Hey, I was on vacation, and you know, when I pulled in the parking lot this morning, I was all excited because I'm like, man, I love going away, but I love coming home and being here because I really miss some of you. I'm just kidding. I miss none of you. No, I'm kidding. Relationships are one of God's most valuable gifts to us. Writing that down? Got it. I'm going to say it again. Maybe I'll get a couple amens. Relationships are one of God's most valuable gifts to us. Thank you. I know that sometimes they're hard, right? Sometimes relationships are hard, but they're valuable to us. They make a difference in our lives. And I get to talk about relationships today. That's why I'm so excited, partly to come home from vacation, but this is my second favorite subject in the whole Bible to talk about. My first being Jesus. Second is the relationships that God has designed us to live in the body of Christ. I love it. We are never to walk the Christian life alone. Of course, we have the presence of God, but He puts us in the family of God, and that's what I love to talk about almost more than anything else. Not more than Jesus, but almost. So I want to talk about relationships. So I'm going to ask you to join me in a spiritual exercise this morning as I start. It has application. I want you to think about this through the whole morning. I want to invite you into the spiritual exercise this morning of hospitality. Now, we are all here by God's grace, and hospitality means that we extend our grace to others around us. And so in a minute, I'm going to ask you to extend God's grace to those around you and reach out to, you can greet as many people as you want, but I want you to especially look for two kinds of people. Someone that you know kind of well, and I'm sorry if you're a guest because we're all weird here, we're all unfamiliar. You'll just have to assume that you know somebody. But most of you know somebody, so find somebody that you know and you love pretty well. And then second, find somebody that you don't know very well. And if you can, get their name, but at least greet them and remember their face, because at the end of the service, I want you to pray. We're going to pray for those two people, somebody that you know pretty well and someone that you don't know pretty well. Okay, so stand up. This is a spiritual exercise of hospitality. Go find some people you know well and some you don't. Great. Good job. It's fun to see. All right, if you find your way back to your seats. So hey, Patty, I didn't realize you were still in town. So I know some of you really well. I met Waylon. So that's really fun. That's worth the price of the admission. And so I want you to keep a couple of faces and names in mind this morning as I preach. I want you to apply the message to those faces and names, okay? At the end of the service, we're going to pray for at least a couple of people that you met, somebody that you know kind of well, and then somebody that you don't know as well that maybe the Lord will help you to become more familiar with. Back in the 80s, there was a book written called Habits of the Heart by a guy named Robert Bella and a group of other sociologists. And they did a sociological study of America and Americans and why Americans commit. Specifically, why Americans make social commitments. So why do we choose the friends that we do? Why do we choose the spouses we do? Why do we join the memberships that we do? Why do we join the churches that we do? Why do we join anything that involves other people? Why do we commit to social relationships and social institutions? And though the book is really old, it's very applicable today, and I keep thinking about it every time I think about the relationships, especially relationships in the body of Christ. And so they identified in the sociological study of Americans and all their interviews, they identified four primary motives for why Americans commit. The first one they called utilitarian individualism. In other words, we commit for what we're going to get back, for what we're going to get out of it. So I make a commitment because it's going to I'm going to receive something in response. Utilitarian, but it's individualistic in that it's about me and what I'm going to get back. The second reason they called expressive individualism, which means I commit for how it makes me feel. I feel better. I feel more alive. I feel about more like myself when I'm in this group or in this relationship. Interesting, they interviewed one man who had been married twice, and they asked him, so tell us why you married your first wife. And he said, oh, I was in grad school. She worked me through grad school, helped me get my career started. She, you know, was a mother to my children, a wonderful mother, a wonderful homemaker, and just established a wonderful environment for our family and my home and my life. Utilitarian individualism, right? I married for what she did for me. So they said, well, why did you marry your second wife? He goes, oh, she just brought me to life. She just made me feel alive. Expressive individualism. The third reason that they identified that Americans commit, they called citizenship. In other words, I commit out of civic duty. I'm contributing to society. And the fourth reason they identified as covenant. They said some Americans commit because they're simply joining in relationship with another. Now, let me make some observations about this. It won't surprise you, even back in the 80s, and it's even more true today. The first two motives related to individualism are becoming more common and growing stronger in our culture. So more and more people are committing because of individualistic reasons, either utilitarian reasons or expressive reasons. And the second two reasons are decreasing. They're growing weaker. Interesting, if you think about marketing, almost all marketing is one and two, right? What you're going to get back out of this product or service, or even more so, how it makes you feel, right? If you drive this car, you'll feel like this, right? And I'm even seeing the second one becoming more prominent than even the first one today, because we're living in an emotional culture, a society that wants to help us experience something, to feel something. Interestingly, even our military markets in a very interesting way, right? Think about how military, you would think, would appeal to citizenship, right? The good of society. But how does the military market, right? If you join the army, you can get an education. You can see the world. Or, repeat or finish the statement, be all that you can be. So even the military uses the first two in their marketing. The saddest commentary of all, though, in my opinion, is that this was even their observation in the 80s, and even more so today. The one institution in our culture that should be speaking the language of covenant, the church, more and more speaks the language of individualism, utilitarian individualism, and expressive individualism. So more and more people are identifying with a church because of what I get out of it or how it makes me feel. I get truth, or I get some service for my children, or I get blessed, I get a spiritual buzz, rather than simply valuing the relationship with God and the relationship with God's people. But as I read the Bible, the language of covenant best describes what I believe we're called to. Covenant is prominent throughout Scripture. It's obvious in the Old Testament. It's very clear. God continues to establish covenant with His people. And it's always with His people. Yes, it starts with Abraham, but it's with Abraham and Abraham's descendants. It's always with a people. And it works its way through even to the New Testament, which is the New Covenant. And our relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. Our covenant with God is through Jesus Christ, and we're brought into the family of God. Never a personal experience without others. It's always brought into a family. In fact, we'll see that right at the beginning of our passage. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians is a little letter that a church planting apostle named Paul wrote. He visited a place called Thessalonica. He started a church there, and then too quickly he had to leave. So he's writing this letter back to them to help them learn how to live in relationship. And I'm not going to put the verses on the screen, so you may want to take the Bible or your phone and find 1 Thessalonians this morning. If you're going to use the Bible in the rack, it's on page 824. I'm going to start at the top of page 825 with verse 17 of chapter 2. And see, Paul, a lot of the first three chapters of this letter is all just kind of personal greeting. But Paul was the most brilliant Christian thinker who ever lived, and he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so what we learn here, we're not just reading a letter, we're learning theology. We're learning about Paul's theology, about his understanding of relationships in this letter. And he starts verse 17 in this verse, the version that's in the racks. Verse 17, "But brothers and sisters..." Brothers and sisters. If you read the whole letter, it's only 5 minutes, takes you 5 minutes to read it. You'll find that Paul addresses them as brothers and sisters 15 times. This is the most prolific, the clearest metaphor in Scripture to what it means to be the body of Christ. We're brothers and sisters. Now, I know that we don't, our tradition doesn't normally call each other brother and sister, although sometimes we do in jest, and sometimes it's fun, but if we did, it would be very biblical and very appropriate to call each other brothers and sisters, because that's the language of the Scriptures. In fact, it started with Jesus. Back in the Gospels, Jesus is teaching a group of people, and his mother and his brothers show up outside the house, and people say, "Hey, your mother and your brothers are outside." And Jesus says, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" These, and he points to people who are sitting at his feet, learning from him. He says, "These are my mother and my brothers and my sisters." And Jesus, from that moment forth, transformed what it means to be family. He says, the most important family is the family of God, the brothers and the sisters in the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters. Now, look, that may discourage you, because you look at the people around you, look at the guy on stage, and you go, "Really? I got to be his brother or sister?" Yes, you're stuck with me. So you got to learn to love me and I you. But that's what the body of Christ is about, is living in covenant. And so I want to identify from this passage 7 marks of living in a covenant relationship with one another. Living in covenant leads us to some things, and the opposite of living together in covenant is isolation or individualism. And too often, especially in our very highly personalized individualistic culture, we're often drawn away from covenant because it's hard. Covenant is hard. It takes work. It takes commitment. But the first mark of living in a covenant relationship is we commit as a healthy family, and we avoid self-centeredness and isolation. That's what Paul is calling them to here and calls us to. Brothers and sisters. But brothers and sisters. Continue with me in verse 17. "But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned..." There's another family word, right? What is an orphan? Paul says, "I'm orphaned from you. I'm like a family member who's not there," because he's at a distance from them. He's either in Corinth or Athens, and they're in Thessalonica. He goes, "When we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person but not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you." I want you to think with me about a person in your life that's distant from you, and someone that you think about regularly. Maybe you pray for. Maybe it's a child that's away at school or away from home, or a friend, a good friend that's moved across the country or you haven't seen in a while. Somebody distant. That's Paul's heart here. He goes, "I'm distant from you. I'm separated from you. In person, but not in thought. I'm thinking about you. I'm praying for you." As I've been processing this, some of you know our daughter Kayla has spent all summer in Greece, and she's working in Athens with Ken and Lisa Durham, who are missionaries, working in the refugee center. And so she's been on our mind every day, in our prayers every day, multiple times a day. So I thought about Paul, and I thought about that's how he feels. And we all have times in our lives when the people we love are distant from us. And we will do anything. He says, I'm going to make every effort to get to you. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to sacrifice whatever it costs to be with you. And Kim and I are doing that. We are actually leaving Friday to go be with our daughter, Kayla, willing to sacrifice time and money to get on an airplane to go see her because we love her, because we're in covenant relationship with her. And we're so looking forward to it. So if we're in covenant relationship, we make the habit of gathering, not just here together on a Sunday morning, but things like congregational meeting, interestingly enough. Everybody was all excited about that, Dave, until you said budget. But covenant relationships are not just gathering once a week. It's when we meet for coffee together, when we're in somebody's home and we're studying the Bible, praying together, when we go to a concert together, when we hang out together. The body of Christ functions in many ways, in many places. And we make effort to do that because it's easy to get isolated and to lose the habit. It happened even in the first century. Whoever wrote the book of Hebrews said, don't give up the habit of meeting together. Hebrews chapter 10 says, let us encourage one another and spur each other on. Don't give up. Don't get out of the habit of meeting together. And we can very easily get out of the habit of connecting with each other and looking each other face to face, eye to eye, and saying, I'm with you in this walk. I'm with you. What are you going through? How can I help? So we make an effort to get together. That's what verse 17 says. Verse 18, look with me. Paul says, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Now, he references something here, the coming of Jesus, which we will talk about in August, because one of the reasons people love 1 Thessalonians is it talks about the coming of Jesus. So we'll get to that. But he says, there's this day that Jesus is coming, but he goes, and I'm going to present you. You will be my joy, my hope, my glory, my crown. And so Paul is placing a priority on the people. He says, I'm in covenant relationship. You matter more than anything else. Paul says, you matter more than my education. You matter more than my accomplishments. You matter more than my resume. And if we're living in covenant relationship with people, we will want to make a difference in their lives. We will, we're all going to stand before God. And the way, the right to stand before God comes through Jesus Christ. But what we will present to God will be the lives of those we've invested in. We won't present our portfolios, our resumes. We will present to God the people we've invested in. Paul says, you're the ones I'm investing in. You are my hope, you're my glory, you're my crown. It's you. You matter more than anything. And I give my life. Paul says it in many ways in other places. The idea that I give myself to make you holy, to offer you holy before the Lord. And so are you investing? You're making a difference in people's lives. Think about your week this next week. Think about your work week, your school week, your neighborhood. Think about where you will go this week and the people you will see. You will have the opportunity to invest in their lives. In some, it will be very simple. In some, it will require greater sacrifice. But you have the opportunity this week to invest in people that will ultimately make an eternal difference. Don't miss it. Don't just think about yourself and how you can make yourself better. So Paul then, in prioritizing people, he moves to the next mark in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, so when I could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens, and we sent Timothy. So Paul's sending Timothy to them, his very best. He's sacrificing his best assistant. He says, I love you so much, I gave you Timothy. I sent you my very best man instead of keeping him for myself. And it's easy to keep things for ourselves, to keep our resources, to keep our time, our talent, our relationships, our energy for ourselves. But when we're in a covenant with someone, we willingly give them our very best, trusting that the Lord will provide for us. That's what Paul did. He says, I'm sending Timothy, knowing that the Lord will take care of me when Timothy's not here. I give to you my very best. I don't withhold it. And it reminds me again of Jesus, right? Jesus, Philippians says, who was in very nature God, and yet he set that aside. He set aside his equality with God to become a human, to offer himself as a servant even unto death. Philippians chapter 2. Sacrificing his very best. And a couple of verses before that, in chapter 2, Paul says this in Philippians, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but consider others better than yourselves. Don't look to your own interests, but look to the interests of others. That's covenant living. Covenant living is to say, your interests outweigh my own. Your needs outweigh my own. Paul says, I sent you my very best. Verse 2, chapter 3, verse 2. So we sent Timothy, who was our brother, there's that word again, our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ to strengthen and encourage you in your faith. The next mark of a covenant relationship is that if we're living in covenant relationship, we commit to building others' faith. If we're not, we don't care. We have a lack of awareness and concern. The people closest to you, how are they doing? Do you know how they're doing? Do you know what their worries are, what their anxieties are? Do you know what God is doing? You know what God is teaching them? When I get self-centered and individualistic, I don't know, and I don't care. Now, I know we can't know everyone in the room's spiritual condition. We can't. But do you know someone's? Do you have a handful of people in your life that you know where they're growing? You know where their doubts are. You know what the challenges are in their lives. If not, I want to invite you to lean into that, to find a small group, whether it's in a home, a Sunday school class, or just a group of friends here in the body of Christ, and lean into it to learn, what is God doing in their lives, and how can I be praying for them? That's moving toward this kind of covenant relationship. You know that the world is full of uncaring people, people who don't care. Most people don't care about us, don't care about you. But the church, the body of Christ, is to be that place that does, where somebody, and it can't always be the pastor, but the place where you're investing in lives so that you know what's going on in their lives and they know what's going on in your life and you care about their faith. The next mark of a covenant relationship comes in verse 3. Paul says in verse 3, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. Now, I'm not going to talk about persecution. Chris addressed that a little bit last week, and you can see the video online. And we could talk a long time about persecution, but I'm not. The point I want to make here is that Paul was not afraid to speak the truth in love, to say, hey, I just need to be upfront with you. If you're following Jesus, he says, you're going to be persecuted. And I just tell you that because I love you. Now, I'm tempted to separate truth from love. That's when I'm at my worst. Is to either be truthful like a cannon without love, or to love and not be honest with someone. Now, most of us tend one way or the other in this room, right? Maybe it's helpful to at least acknowledge which way you tend. Are you more of a cannon, or are you more of a soft lover, I'm the second. I'm much more inclined to not be confrontive or not be truth-telling and just to say, oh, I just love you. But some of you are the other way, and you need a little love, right? Jesus was the perfect balance of grace and truth. And we're called to that. We're called to step into grace and truth and be willing to speak what is truthful, but with a spirit of gentleness and love for their edification and their building up. And the final mark of a covenant relationship is that when we're in a covenant relationship, we celebrate, but we celebrate faith and love. We celebrate someone's faith. We celebrate how they're growing in faith and love. And that's how Paul ends what I'm going to end with here in this passage. I'm going to end in verse 8. So starting in verse 5. For this reason, and listen to Paul's celebration. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you and that our labors might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, there's that phrase again, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live. Our life is complete because you are standing strong and you are learning to love. It's interesting that he doesn't say, I'm so grateful, I celebrate your safety. I celebrate that you have a comfortable life and that you have all you need. He doesn't say that. And we are often tempted to make that our priority, right? Listen to our prayers. Our prayers are often at first about safety and comfort and provision and health. He says, I celebrate that even in the midst of persecution and trials and hard times, your faith is strong and you're learning how to love. Pray that for people, friends. Pray that for faith and love. And then celebrate it when you see it. Of course, bring your prayer requests to the body of Christ, but also bring your celebrations. Bring the times that God strengthened you, that God showed up for you, that He was there, like we sang earlier, through the trial, everyone, celebrating faith and love. Paul didn't have email, he didn't have FaceTime or video chat like we do, and so he had no way of knowing until Timothy got back. He was waiting for Timothy to get back. And I was thinking about that this week because we even got to FaceTime our daughter Kayla, which we've been doing about every week. And, you know, we can't hardly wait till she gives us permission to call her. And it's so fun to see her face come up on the phone because she's got this big grin and we can just sense joy and we can sense growth. And we can sense that she's where she's supposed to be, where God wants her and where God is using her. And so I know what Paul's feeling when Timothy finally arrives and says, they're doing great. Let's celebrate faith and love. All right, so here's the application. Here's what I'm going to ask you to pray. Those two names or faces that you connected with earlier, somebody that's familiar and someone that's not so familiar. I want you to pray for their faith and their love, okay? I want to pray for them to grow in faith and grow in love. And if you need words, if you need help, jump down to verse 12. This is a preview for next week's sermon. Verses 12 and 13 is a great prayer to pray for someone in the body of Christ, in a covenant relationship. You may want to start praying this prayer for your care group, your family, your closest friends. Look at verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. Would you pray that prayer or a similar prayer for at least two people this morning. And then, of course, anybody else that the Lord leads you to pray for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, and we use that word intentionally, Father. Father, thank you for putting us in this family, a family that is eternal. We will be brothers and sisters forever, not just in this life, but in the life to come. Thank you. Help us to lean into covenant relationships, to lean into faith and love. Fill us with your Spirit to have the power, the supernatural power, to live in these kinds of relationships that will startle the world, that will transform lives around us, that will draw people to you because of our love for one another. Thank you for covenant. In Jesus' name, amen. As a final blessing this morning, I'm going to pray these same two verses over you as my prayer for you, as our benediction. And I'm going to ask you to think, to remember as we go out, as we walk out, some of us are going to be back here in an hour and 20 minutes for another congregational meeting with brothers and sisters, and it's a spiritual exercise, it's a spiritual experience every time we gather. The presence of Jesus is always there. And so let me ask, as you walk out, to remember, we're in a room of brothers and sisters. Now, I know that some of you, you know, you pick on your sisters or you hit your brother. That's not the kind of brother-sister relationship I'm talking about. I'm talking about perfect, healthy family relationships, okay? And I know that none of us are perfect, but with God's help, we're going to treat each other as brothers and sisters. And so, as you go out today, your presence is going to bless someone, because you are their brother or sister, okay? Would you stand? And let me pray this final benediction over you from chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. May the Lord make your love increase for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May God strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Have a blessed day.